this is working. There it is. All right, kids, before you go downstairs, I need your help. Come here. Come here. I need to know what your favorite story is. Three Little Pigs, I'm forgetting, Billy Goat's Gruff, Rapunzel, Goldilocks. Think about it. No, big kids don't go first. Oh, you're getting in line. Okay, I thought you were leaving me. I thought you were going to skip my question. All right, who has their story? Favorite story. Nobody has a favorite story. Apparently our kids do not like stories. You have a favorite story. Thank you. What's your favorite story? God and you like the Bible story.
Yeah.
It's great. We're in church. I like it. Not going to help my sermon illustration, but that's good. You like the Bible stories. What's our favorite fairy tale, favorite fable, favorite somebody?
Disney.
What's our favorite Disney story? And we'll go with those.
Tinkerbell.
Belle. Belle, Beauty and the Beast.
She has a
bell. She has. I see that.
Bella says Belle.
Bella says Belle. Alan, which story did you learn in school this week?
Three Billy Goats
Gruff. All right, we were talking about those a lot this week. You guys are not story people this morning. You're making me look bad. Well, go downstairs and learn something else then. Go learn a story to tell us later. I don't know. Well, that worked out well. Alan. Abe, aren't you going? So, Alan came home this week telling me the Three Billy Goats Gruff story, which really fit well. I don't think this thing is working. Hold on. It was turned off. That explains it. So Alan came home telling me the Three Billy Goats Gruff this week, and it really fit well with where I was thinking a little bit to start our sermon, because growing up, I suspect many of you noticed this, I enjoyed the classic fables, the original fairy tales and stories, things like the Three Little Pigs, Goldilocks, Hansel and Gretel. But did you ever notice that every time you read them, every different storybook you used, the story was the same? So three pigs, a big bad wolf, he huffs and he puffs, and then they all live happily ever after at the end. The story is the same, but some of the details in the story would change from book to book, from narrator to narrator. Did anyone else ever notice this? So like in the Three Little Pigs, some of these side details. What did the pig's mom say that made them leave? Or what was the backstory? Why were they leaving home? What kind of caused that to happen? Why did the one pig build with straw, wood, and brick? Like, what was their motivation? Why were some of them lazier? What were they trying to get to? And probably the biggest detail that always seemed to change depending on the narrator was, what happened to the wolf at the end of the story? Some of them, he just kind of went off. Other ones, they made him into soup. It was interesting to me that you would read these very famous stories, stories that we loved growing up, and the details would change. The perspective would kind of shift a little bit depending on who was telling the story. So today, as we come to the end of the book of Daniel, we've encountered a lot of different stories in the book. Some of our favorite stories are found in the book of Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace. Some of these well-known Sunday school stories we find throughout the book of Daniel, but we also have encountered one story told over and over and over again. We've encountered it four different ways so far, soon to be five today. We've encountered this story of, well, the end. The story of the end and the story of a new beginning, when Jesus will come and reign forever. The story of all of history leading to God's ultimate victory. So if you were here with us all throughout the summer, you're going to recognize a few of these. But the first telling of this story was pretty basic. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream with this statue made up of different metals, going from gold to silver to bronze to iron. And it represented these four kingdoms, these four empires that would come and kind of seamlessly go through all of history to the very end when there was this big mountain that grew up out of a stone. And so he saw the future of the world ultimately coming to Jesus. But then there was a second retelling of the same story with four animals. Instead of four sections of a statue, there were four really wild-looking animals. And we realized that the statue is kind of from man's perspective. It's seamless, it's beautiful, it's flawless. And yet God sees kind of the striving of mankind to be chaotic and somewhat wild. And so it was the same story told from a different perspective. But then we came to a third telling of this story of the end, the story of the future. And it focused on some different aspects. The third vision that Daniel had had this ram and a goat. And they started fighting. If you remember the goat, I said it was a unicorn goat. It had one horn. And all of these events of the ram and the goat and the things that happened around them led to this thing called the abomination of desolations, according to the vision. And we said, how did this play out in history? And we looked at history that took place after Bible times, and we saw this playing out with the history of a guy by the name of Antiochus IV, better known as the story of Hanukkah. And we said, all of these things happening in Daniel's visions are fulfilled throughout history, but they were also a foreshadowing of another Antiochus, or what we would call the Antichrist, this figure who will come at the end of time. And then we had the fourth retelling a few weeks ago, and it, instead of focusing on the events of the story, it focused on the timeline of the story. We had Daniel's 70 sets of seven, as God kind of revealed how these events would take place and unfold. And so each of these visions that Daniel or different characters have come across very differently. Very different images, very different things they see. But the story at its core is the same. All of history is marching towards this final scene where Satan, through the character of the Antichrist, will try to win the day, and yet he ultimately will fail. And Jesus will be victorious. Everything Daniel is seeing in these visions leads us to Jesus' ultimate victory. And so in these final two chapters, we have one last telling of this story. Now, if you were with us last week, we actually had the introduction to this story. Daniel was praying and he was fasting for 3 weeks, and he's staying along the river, and an angel shows up and has a dialogue with him, and then he gets into this vision that we're going to look at today briefly. This is by far the most detailed of all five tellings of the story of the end. It's different, though, in one key way. In all of the other visions, there was a statue, there's animals, there's characters of history represented by a goat, a ram, a lion, whatever it was. In this telling, it just straight out says, he did this, and the king did this, and then he did this. It's talking about the specific people. It just uses a ton of pronouns. There's not a single name used. And so if you try to have a conversation where you never use someone's name, it gets a little confusing. There's a lot of pronouns. He did this, and then he did this, and the next king did this, and the next king did this. And you go, okay, I have a hard time keeping it. Who are these people? And so if you go through and you read through this vision, it can get kind of complicated just because there's no names. And yet if you read the vision and you line it up with the history of our world, as we've seen all summer with all the other visions, they line up perfectly. And that's one of the biggest lessons I think we've drawn from the book of Daniel, is that God is sovereign. God is in complete control over history. Not just today. We say, okay, God's in control of today. No, God is in control of all of history. From the beginning of the world until today, God is in complete control. He's writing history. He's controlling history. And so what I want to do today is, rather than look at every aspect of this prophecy, because there's a lot here, we could spend weeks looking at each part of how this was fulfilled, I want to look at kind of the things that kind of pop out, the things that stand out differently in this vision than the others. Again, Daniel's been spending 3 weeks praying and fasting for the nation of Israel. They were once again facing hardship. And Daniel was trying to understand why. Remember, the nation was living in exile. And they were finally allowed to go home. After 70 years in captivity, the nation of Israel is finally able to go home. And this is very exciting. And they think, this is going to be great. Life is going to be wonderful now. And then it's hard. They get back home and nothing's there. It's all rubble. They have to rebuild. There's challenges and competition. And it's hard. And Daniel says, what's happening, God? I thought things would be good now. And the angel shows up to encourage Daniel and challenge him to continue in prayer, and he shares this vision where we're going to see more and more hardship. And the angel basically is trying to help Daniel see the nation of Israel is going to face many challenges. It's not over with the exile. Many challenges are going to come. It's not going to be perfect from here on out, and yet God is still in control. Even as life gets hard, even as there's challenges, God is sovereign. God is in control. So again, we could highlight every little nuance of this vision, but I want to focus on just one because I thought it was really exciting this week. The vision starts off like this. Daniel chapter 11, the angel starts saying, here's what's going to happen. He says, now then, I tell you the truth, three more kings will rise in Persia, and then a fourth who will be richer than the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will arise who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. Okay, now just read those two verses. This is super specific. All right, Daniel, there's going to be three more kings in the Persian Empire. And then the fourth king after those three, he's going to be super wealthy. And then once he's gotten his dominion, a new king over here is going to come up and he's going to do what he wants. See, we've got a lot of specifics, a lot of pronouns. Now, who is this great king who's going to rise up after the four kings? It's Alexander the Great. If you line up the timeline of who the kings were, it's Alexander the Great. If you remember your modern history, he's the Greek who comes and conquers the known world almost without touching the ground, it seems. And we've looked at him in a few roundabout ways this summer, but let me share a little bit of perspective here. I was reading through some of the commentary, some of the histories, and a guy by the name of Josephus, he was a famous Jewish historian, he recorded what happened when Alexander the Great came in his great conquest. Now again, most of us might remember from school, he comes in and he just sweeps through the known world. There's no one that can stand against him. He conquers everyone. Everyone who stands against him falls. But what happened when he came up against the Israelites? I had never heard this. I suspect most of you have not. Josephus records this. I'm going to paraphrase it because it's a little long and tedious from his version, but he says, now Alexander the Great made haste to go up to Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to go conquer them too. And when the high priest at the time, whose name was Jaddua, when he heard this, when he heard Alexander was coming, he was in great agony and terror. He's freaking out because he says, Alexander's going to come in and just wipe us out again. One more person. And so what does he do? The high priest ordered the nation of Israel, specifically the people of Jerusalem, to seek God's will, to pray, to fast, to make sacrifices. And so the high priest leads them in this time of seeking God, knowing that the enemy is coming. And God gives the high priest a dream. And in this dream, God showed the high priest, he says, open the gates. Now we've seen God say to do some pretty weird things. Go conquer the city of Jericho, walk around it seven times, the walls will fall down. He says, the enemy is coming. God says, open your gates and march out to meet him, not in battle, in a parade, in greeting. God, in this dream, tells him, have everyone dress in white, and all of the priests dress in all of their priestly apparel, all of the fine, the gold breastplate, all of the different apparel, all these shiny things. Dress up, open the gates, and go out to meet him without any fear of ill consequence. And so the high priest wakes up. He's really excited because God has given this very unique instruction and through a vision, but God has answered. And so they do just this. And so when they hear that Alexander the Great is almost there, they open the gates and they march out in this procession to greet the enemy conqueror. It says, Josephus records that as Alexander approached and he sees them, he stops the whole army and by himself, he goes up to them. It says he adored that name and first saluted the high priest. His generals have a fit. It says they thought he had lost his mind. He finally broke. And the one general finally says to him, you have never saluted anyone. You don't adore anyone. They adore you. Why are you adoring or worshiping this high priest? And Alexander responding says, I do not adore him, but that God who has honored him with that high priesthood. For I saw this very person in a dream. And Alexander the Great goes on to say, and Josephus records that he says, when I was getting ready to do my conquest and debating, is it time for me to go into this area? I had a dream and I saw this man dressed in these clothes greeting me with this multitude. And I heard a voice tell me, now is the time to go. And so I got up and I started my conquest. And he says to his generals, I've never seen anyone dressed like this before. This is the man from my dream. It is his God who spoke to me. And so they take Alexander into Jerusalem. The high priest instructs him on how to make a proper sacrifice to God. Alexander the Great worships God. And then the best part is they bring out the book of Daniel and they show him this prophecy that a Greek king would rise up to conquer the world. And Alexander goes, well, that must be me. The next day he says to them, hey, what would you ask of me? And they said, we will let you conquer us. We will make tribute to you, but can we, one, have every seventh year off? And if you remember the Jewish Old Testament law, this is part of their law. Every seventh year is a holy year. Every seventh year, we don't make tribute to you. And can we continue to worship our God according to our laws? He said, absolutely. And he left the city. I've never heard this before. Alexander the Great comes conquering the known world, and yet when he comes to Jerusalem, he walks through, he worships there, and he leaves the city unscathed. All because he saw the high priest in a dream, and God told Alexander, now is the time to go conquer the world. That was not in my history classes in school. I was never told that Alexander the Great's conquest was orchestrated by God. I never heard that Alexander the Great worshipped God in Jerusalem. I was never told that he was shown the book of Daniel, where it talks about him. By the way, I think it's pretty clear they didn't show him the rest of the prophecy, where this new young king would die at a young age. I suspect that part was skipped. But he conquers the known world and yet doesn't touch the Israelites. Why? Because God was working. God was writing. This was God's plan, that this man would conquer the world and he would protect his people. And we are reminded that God is sovereign over all of history. Not just biblical history, but all of history. That was just the first two verses of the vision. You know, we could go through verse by verse here. We just don't have the time this morning. But the story is the same that we've been seeing. All of these verses, all of these visions lead right up to the character of Antiochus IV, the story of Hanukkah. Except this vision's a little different. It doesn't end there like the other ones did. The last nine verses of the events do not match what Antiochus did. And it reaffirms this idea that Antiochus IV was a foreshadowing of this Antichrist character. This character, this person who's going to come and hate Israel and really seek to do them harm. And so here are the nine verses that I want to talk about really quickly. Daniel 11, 36 through 45. The angel says, "The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his ancestors or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his ancestors. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle. The king of the north will sweep out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt, with the Libyans and the Cushites in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him." That right there is what many, from while reading the book of Revelation, would refer. This leads to the Battle of Armageddon, the last battle. Now, if we could just figure out who these people are, we would know exactly what to look for at the end of time. One commentator put it this way. They said, "Prophetically speaking, a precise identification of people mentioned here is difficult. The king of the south may be Egypt or represent the Arab community. The king of the north may be the Antichrist kingdom, or it may be Russia. The precise points may be cloudy, but the general idea is clear. The end will be marked by great conflict, culminating in the world's armies gathering in the promised land to do final battle. But in the end, there is no hope for the Antichrist or any of his followers." We can read through all these visions. We can see what God is planning. We just don't know who the modern equivalent of these characters are yet. We don't even know if they exist yet. But the story is the same. The story culminates with Jesus winning Jesus reigning forever. And so the angel appears to Daniel standing at the river, and he shows him this fifth retelling of the story, full of details that even today we have a hard time following. And I would really encourage you, go back this week and read chapters 10, 11, and 12 of Daniel in one sitting. See how this full vision unfolds, because it's a lot there. But at the end of this telling of the story, the angel then kind of has some more time talking with Daniel. It goes like this, Daniel 12, 5 through 9. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two other angels, one on the bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times and a half a time. But when the power of the holy people has finally been broken, all these things will be completed. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all of this be? He replied, go on your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. So Daniel gets this great vision full of detail. And then two angels show up with the first, and they ask the question that we're all asking. How long until all this takes? How long will these things be until they come to fulfillment? Now again, from one of the stories in Daniel, we have the timeline. There are these 70 sets of 7 years. We have the storyline that we've seen several times. But the question still is, when does all of this take place? When does it all come to an end? And for that, we go back to Matthew 24. Jesus says, but about that day, this day, the one everyone's asking about that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. We've looked at this a few weeks ago, but Jesus does not know when the end is coming. Only God the Father. If Jesus doesn't know, the angels can't know. And so the angel can't really answer this question. They say, when is all this going to take place? And he says, well, I can tell you it's time plus times and a half a time. That's code for 3.5 years. Over and over and over again through the book of Daniel, we've had reference to this time frame, this 3.5 year period, that at the end of which we see Jesus returning. It's part of a bigger 7-year season. It's the last set of 7 in Daniel's 70 sets. We don't actually know a lot about the first half of that 7 years. The Bible's pretty silent on that. But the second half, the last 3.5 years, there's a lot of scripture that talks about what's going to happen. We want to know, Daniel wanted to know, these other two angels wanted to know, when will all these things happen? We just don't know. God's not telling. But what we do know is twofold. We do know that this is not going to last forever. The sufferings, the hardships, everything we're experiencing is temporary. Daniel is struggling with his nation's suffering, and he's saying here, this is temporary. It's not going to last forever. And the second thing we know for certain is God is in complete control. God's in complete control over the timeline. God's in complete control over the history. He's orchestrating all of it. Daniel is struggling to process this. I mean, he flat out says, I heard everything that was said, I just didn't understand it. I mean, if you're struggling to understand scripture, take heed. Daniel, this great man of the Bible, says, I heard, I just didn't understand. But I think Daniel understood these two implications. The sufferings are temporary. The challenges are temporary. God is going to bring about his ultimate plan. No matter what Daniel was facing in his day, watching his nation return and struggle, no matter what the future held with more struggles and more challenging, God was still in control, in complete control, and was working towards this big finish, this culmination of all of history, a finish with no more pain, no more suffering, and no more heartache. I really enjoy being able to look at Revelation chapter 21, where the Apostle John records a brief vision of this moment. John writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." This is God's ultimate plan. And sometimes it's hard for us to see it. Sometimes it's hard for us to remember it in the here and now. The struggles of today are temporary. God is at work. God is working in our lives and in our world. And so God reveals this plan to Daniel several different times throughout his life. From the time he was a young man to here when he's in his mid to late 80s, several times God says, "Here's my plan. Here's the big picture." But what is Daniel supposed to do with this? Have you ever stopped to think about this? What is Daniel supposed to do with all of this information? How does he move forward from here? Well, in verse 9 of chapter 12, we just read it, the angel says, "Daniel, go your way. Go your way." In Daniel chapter 12, verse 13, it said again, "As for you, Daniel, go your way until the end. You will rest, and at the end of your days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." And that's kind of how the book ends. You think it's kind of an odd ending. We've had this book that's leading us through these pictures of the end times, of seeing Jesus return in his sovereignty, in his might, in his power. And yet the book ends with this kind of, "Go your own way, Daniel." Because we have to remember, the book isn't a book. It's the story of Daniel's life. It's his life. And so his life, even though he's seen the grand finish, he's seen the big picture of history, it's still his life, and he doesn't live to see the end of these things. He simply lives his life. He's told Daniel, "Go on your way, go about your life, live your life, and one day you will die at the end of your appointed time, and then you will rise again for your inheritance." He's essentially told, "Daniel, here's the big picture, but don't forget there's a plan for you, Daniel. There's a world plan, a history plan, but there's a plan for you, Daniel." And as I was reading this idea about Daniel being told to go his way, it reminded me of the story in John chapter 21. As Jesus is talking with Peter, and he's restoring him after his denial, but it goes like this. Jesus said to Peter, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that John was following them. When Peter saw him, he says, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." So Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says to him, "Hey, the end of your life is going to be hard. You're going to be dependent on others. You're going to be at their will. It's not going to be an easy life." And Peter is quick to say, "Well, okay, I get that. But what about John? What's John's life going to be like?" And Jesus kind of jokingly replies, he says, "Look, if I want him to live forever, if I want him to live until eternity comes, that's none of your business, Peter. There's a plan for you, Peter, and there's a plan for John. Peter, here's your plan." And as we come to the end of the book of Daniel, we see this kind of again. God's been saying, "I am sovereign. I have complete control over all of history. Daniel, let me show you all of history and how I am going to bring it all to fruition, how I'm going to be victorious no matter what you're going through today." But as the book closes, it closes on this more personal note, that God is not just sovereign over all of history. God is sovereign over your story, over your history. God has a plan for you. See, God doesn't just work with the big brushstrokes of history. Here's the empire rule. Here's where all these empires are going to go. Here's the big battle at the end. Here's how Jesus will return. The big brushstrokes of history. He is engaged in the smallest detail of your story as well. We are each called to live out our lives walking with God in his good purposes. And it can be very interesting And at times we might get wrapped up in, let me look at what is the big picture? What is God's plan for all of history? It can be interesting to talk to others or kind of hear, hey, what's your plan? Where's God leading you? What are you doing with your life? But ultimately, God is calling each of us to walk with Him in our life. To know that our lives are with Him, seeking Him, knowing Him. God certainly, as we've seen over and over again, has a plan for the future. And it's good. But He also has a plan for you today. And as we come to the end of our time in the book of Daniel, we've been looking at this future. But God doesn't want us to miss what He's doing right now in each of our lives. Are you walking out the path God has for you? Are you walking out your path with Him? Or are you distracted by other things and other people? Daniel, you go your way. You go your way. So what is God calling you to do? Who is God calling you to be? Where is God calling you to serve? Who is God calling you to love on? I find it very interesting that the book of Daniel ends twice with this angel saying, Daniel, you go your way. Yeah, but what about, no, Daniel, you go your way. God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. And I think the same thing could be said for each of us. As you go the way that God lays out before you. Go walking with God till reach the end of your life. Yes, the future is exciting. And as we wait, we can kind of watch and see what God is doing. We can see how God is orchestrating these things. We know that God will do what He's promised to do. He's already starting to do what He's promised to do. But in the midst of that interest, in the midst of that excitement, in the midst of looking at the world view, we can't forget that God has called each of us to Him in the here and now, today. Daniel had a purpose and a calling even while living in exile. Each day of his life had meaning, even as God reveals, here's the future, here's all of history, but Daniel, you still have purpose and meaning today. You have a calling today. And so for each of us here this morning, or each of us watching at home, that's the question I think we need to ask. I think the book of Daniel is fascinating. I love looking at these pictures and these visions of God's future being shown to us. But ultimately the question is, what will you do today? What is God's purpose and what is God's calling for you today? And then will you walk in it with Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to spend some time, a few weeks, a few months even, walking through the book of Daniel, to see these pictures and these visions that You gave this great man of faith of what You're doing throughout all of history. To remember that no matter what seems to be happening in our world right now, to know that You are sovereign, You're complete control of every detail. It's all being orchestrated and written by You. And so we take courage and we take faith and we take strength moving forward, knowing, God, You are the God of all history. But You also want us to remember that You are the God of our story, of our history, of our way. And so, Lord, I pray that You would speak into our hearts this week, and remind us that You have a calling and a purpose for us today. So help us to hear that voice. Help us to hear Your voice, to hear Your calling, and then to walk in it boldly and courageously for You. And we ask and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.